you two portions from God's Word. The first you will find in the Old Testament Scriptures. We're reading at the verse 8 of the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. Solomon's Song, or the Canticles, chapter 2 and verse 8. And then we're turning over to the New Testament, to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Solomon's Song, chapter 2, and the verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. The 9th verse of the 2nd chapter of Solomon's Song. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grief. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Turning over to the New Testament, to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, and verse 55. John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And God shall add his blessing to this reading from the infallible book for his name's sake. Amen. We'll stand for prayer. Father, we are turning now to thy word. We cannot understand it by the mere effort of human intellect. It is spiritually discerned. Give us now the Spirit of God who wrote the book to be its divine interpreter. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. The people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. The 56th verse of the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. A great question, and a most suitable question for us all to ask this morning as we come to the appointed feast of the Lord. What think ye that he will not come to the feast? What think ye that he will not come to the feast? The table of the Lord is spread today in the house of the Lord. The divinely appointed elements in their simplicity are upon the table. The invited guests, the believing people of God, have assembled to obey the Lord's commandment. And now the great question is, what think ye? Will he not come to the feast? So often in the house of God, the table has been spread. So often in the house of the Lord, the divinely appointed elements have been laid upon the table. So often the people of God invited have arrived to partake. But there has been a great absentee from the feast. The Lord himself has not been there. And the church has gone through the motions. The prayers of thanksgiving have been offered. And the elements have been distributed and partaken of. But the Lord has not been at the head of the table. His presence has not made the feast. The Lord has been absent. And I believe that's true today in many of our churches. And it has been sadly too true in our own experience. I trust that the Holy Spirit today will burn within your heart and mine an overwhelming desire. And that our heart will cry out, what think ye? Will he not come to the feast? For my beloved, if Jesus doesn't come, it's all in vain. If the Lord doesn't sit at the head of his table today, if the great King and head of the church doesn't appear among his people, then there will be an aching void, and we'll leave the sanctuary the same as we came in. And we will have carried out a mere formality. And we will not really have remembered him the way he wants to be remembered. Oh, let us throw down the barricades that keep Jesus from our hearts. Let us open up the doors of our inmost soul today. Let us say to the Lord Jesus, welcome, Lord Jesus. 10,000 times welcome. Come in all thy fullness. If there's a purging to be done, here is my sinful heart. Purge my inmost soul. If there is some idol that has pushed thee aside and taken the place of prominence, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, Lord, now I tear it from my life and worship only thee. May that be the prayer and the motivation of all our hearts. What a wonderful thing it is when the Lord appears among His people. Then the things that have grown still, and the repetition of words that have such a deep meaning in the Christian content, but have been robbed of their power because of our base familiarity with them, then these things are all born again. And the sermon becomes a born again sermon. And the people in the pew feel new life surging within their souls. And they say, we never saw it in this manner before. What has happened? I tell you what has happened. The Lord has come to His temple. He has purified the souls of the sons of Levi. And His presence and His glory fills the house. I tell you, it may be a mean and despicable building where the people of God worship, but if they have God's presence, it's the heaven of heavens. It may be a most lofty building with every touch that modern architecture can give it. But if it hasn't the presence of Christ, it's an empty place. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And in this little house today that God has given to us in His provision, thank God we can meet with Jesus and see Him as we've never seen Him before. There are two questions that I want to deal with. I wonder what reason we might give why the Lord wouldn't come to His house today. I wonder what reason we can give that would keep the Lord away. And then I want to speak for a moment or two on the reasons that would bring the Lord to His house today. First of all, the reasons that would keep Him away. Well, our bad usage of Him in the past would keep Him away. If you turn back to the previous chapters, to the chapter 10, you will find these people that were asking the question, will He come to the feast or not? They had treated the Lord very badly. They had taken up stones to stone Him. They had repudiated His person. They had rejected His claims. They had done despite to His will. And are we not to hang our heads in shame today and say that our past usage of the Son of God would keep Him away from God's house? We as believers haven't loved Him the way we should have loved Him. We haven't desired Him the way we should have desired Him. Our hearts have not always been filled with a warm and holy and pure love for our Beloved. We've allowed the things of the world to take precedence before the things of God. Neglected times of prayer, a book unstudied, a testimony not given, a witness not proclaimed, are all ill uses of the Son of God. We have used Him badly, haven't we? Today, as we examine our heart, we can see sin there. We can see neglect there. We can see backsliding there. We can see the world there. And we say to ourselves today, in the depths of our inmost soul, perhaps the Lord will not come, because we have used Him badly in the past. And then secondly, we might say the Lord will not come because we have not wholeheartedly invited Him. There is not within our heart a wholehearted invitation. We haven't come to God's house and with every step said, oh God, meet with Thy people. Make this a different sort of service. Don't let us just go through the motions and work through the order of the service, but, oh God, come Yourself and transform our morning worship. come down the aisles, sit in every pew, touch with your nail-pierced heart every soul that gathers. If it be a poor sinner sick with sin, touch him with the healing balm of Gilead. If it be some backslider cold in heart, warm him in the love of Calvary. If it be some burdened soul struggling up life's hill and bitter because of life's disappointments, oh, come and lift with thy tender hand the burden of that troubled heart and speak sweet peace to that poor soul. I wonder if we come like that, or if we just come as we always come. Perhaps we might say, perhaps he'll stay away. We didn't wholeheartedly invite him. The invitation that we sent to him was a cold and formal thing. It didn't breathe the passion of our soul. It didn't breathe the warmth of total commitment to him. And then thirdly, he has been betrayed by those who have feasted with him in the past. Oh yes, the people of God have come to the house of God and they've sat at the Lord's table. And what have they done? They have betrayed their Lord by their actions. Like David, they have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme by their conduct. One has not been in the pastorate for over 30 years not to know what it is to have a broken heart over God's people when they have fallen into deep sin. And the testimony of the church has been darkened and shame has come to the place where God's people dwell. And one says to oneself, will he come today? For even those that sat at this table in the past have betrayed him, joined hands with his enemies, aligned themselves with those that despise the wonderful Savior of men. You know, when you meditate on these things, you wonder why the Lord would come to his people. You almost say justice would keep him away. But thank God, he's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. There are other things that would keep him away. There are great mountains in the way. The mountains that separate the soul from God. You see, the soul of man is tied to a body, and in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we all know the battle of the new nature with the old. And the lusting of the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And I often we have said, the things that I would not do, I find myself compelled to do them. And the things that I do, I don't really want to do them. And we say to ourselves, in the light of all these things, will he come? Will he come to the feast? But there are some reasons, and with these we can encourage our hearts today, why the Lord must come to his feast. And the first one is this. It is his feast, not ours. This is the Lord's feast. Did you ever ponder those words, the same night in which he was betrayed? He took bread. Why does the Holy Ghost join the breaking of bread to the betrayal? Because the Holy Ghost wanted to emphasize that there's not one of us worthy. That we're a crooked, perverse, depraved, and sinful race. And in the very night when the Lord was going to have the dagger of treachery stuck in his back by Judas, he still took the bread and invited the people that were going to forsake him and leave him to the hands of his enemies. He still took bread and invited them to the feast. It's his feast, today. The beloved has spread the table. His nail-pierced hands have prepared this feast. For is not this bread a symbol of a body he gave on the cross in death, in suffering, and in shame? And is not this wine a symbol of his precious atoning blood? It is his feast. And then secondly, he has invited us. You know, the scripture doesn't say, let a man examine himself and so let him stay away from the Lord's table. So often, the fundamentalist churches have read that into the book, but that's not what it says. The examination is in order that we keep the feast, not that we stay away from it. For God has given provision for his people for perfect cleansing from all sin. And if there's some dark blot upon your soul today, believer, and you feel you're unworthy, I want to tell you the feeling of unworthiness is one of the prerequisites for a worthy taking of the supper. If any man feels he is worthy, let him not put his hand to the dish or engage in an act of sacrilege. But let the unworthy ones that claim only the merit of the Savior's blood, let them come with trembling hands and weeping spirits. For this table is for them, and Jesus is here at the head of his table, and he stretches out his nail-pierced hand. And he says, I was found worthy, and by my death there is life for you, and by my suffering there is salvation for you, and by my blood there is perfect cleansing for you. He has invited us. Something more. He has a warm desire in his heart that we should do this thing. You know what he said? He said, do it in remembrance of me. And this ordinance, this sacrament, is a wonderful thing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew that as we walk this pilgrimage below, that there would be a tendency to forget him. And how true it is, as we have battled on towards heaven against storm and wind and tide, at times because of the fierceness of the battle and the darkness of the night and the terror of the enemy, we have almost forgotten him. But he says, come back to my table.
Remember.
And we want to remember him, don't we? I want to remember that he came out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe. I want to remember that he wore a cross and bled and suffering and in shame. I want to remember the agony of his heart and the passion of his inmost soul. I want to remember it was for me. My Savior died. Let's remember him today. We have been so formal, haven't we, in our worship? We have been so religious in our performances of God's things. An unholy familiarity has bred even contempt for the most holiest of ordinances. Let us ask our God to forgive us today.